We've seen a lot of miracles over the last 12 and a half years. Leading Living Hope Christian Center. A lot of miracles. Remember the day we had a healing service over at the United Artists Movie Theater over there, which is no more. And a member of our congregation was healed of cervical cancer instantly. And she was 50 years old and had been struggling with cervical cancer, battling it since she was 16 years old. And over again, it would go from stage one, and it would hit stage one, and then they would do this procedure on her, and then it would go into remission. Then a few years would go by, then it would come back, and it'd be stage one. And she had to go in for all these tests, and they'd have these procedures. But it had never hit stage two before. But just before we had this healing service, it hit stage two. And she came to the healing service, and the power of God touched her. And she went in for her appointment that week, and they were supposed to be doing the treatment. But they kept her on the table all day long for 7 hours. And she kept saying, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" They wouldn't give her any information. Finally, at the end of the day, they came back to her and said, "What's wrong is we can't find any cancer. It's gone." That's a pretty powerful miracle. I could tell you the miracle of the leg that straightened out before my very eyes in Indonesia back in 2007. Blew me away. Never seen anything like that before. The kid had never walked before, 5 years old. The bone of his right leg was shaped like a C, like a half circle. And in my hand, in the name of Jesus, I watched as that leg straightened itself out by the power of God. And that little boy got up and walked. It's amazing. Amazing miracle, right? How about the blind woman that saw in the middle of worship in our service? That was just last year over at 4550 San Pablo Avenue. In the middle, we were watching a video of what God had done on one of our mission trips, and I heard all this weeping behind me. And Carolyn and Jogu came next to me, and she said, "Pastor, the reason the people are weeping behind you," because I thought they were just being moved by the video. I was like, "Dang, that video was good." She said, no, there's a woman 3 rows back who came in blind this morning, but now she can see." And I ran back to, "I got to see this." I went back, I knelt next to her, I said, "Okay, you were blind?" She said, "I was almost completely blind when I walked in this morning." She said, "Everything looked like a cloud. I couldn't see anything clearly." I said, "And you can see now?" She said, "Yes, I can see everything crystal clear right now." And everybody was weeping because it was a powerful miracle. It's the power of God. And the list goes on and on and on because we have seen some powerful, powerful miracles over the last 12 and a half years. Enough to make a believer out of any unbeliever, if you would just be honest and be reasonable. See, I hear people say, "I only believe in logic." Okay, let's be logical. When a blind person sees, what is the logical response? There's only one logical, reasonable response when somebody who can't see suddenly can see, is worship. Let's be logical now. Yeah. Let's be reasonable. That's the only logical response. Yeah. God is real. Yeah. But today I want to talk about the four greatest miracles in history. The four greatest miracles in history. Let's pray. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd speak to us by the power of your word and your spirit. We open our eyes. Would you open our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. The first greatest miracle in history is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And in this verse, the Lord comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And when Adam and Eve hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the scripture says that they hid themselves among the trees. Why did they hide themselves among the trees when they heard God coming? Because they were ashamed and afraid. Why were they ashamed and afraid? Because they had just gotten finished doing exactly what God told them not to do. They had just been disobedient, and there's no more uncomfortable moment than right after your disobedience, you hear God coming. right? I mean, that's pretty uncomfortable moment, don't you think? The moment you get finished doing what God told you not to do, and God shows up, like God knocks on your door and comes in your house, it's a pretty uncomfortable moment. I think that's why a lot of folks don't come to church on Sunday morning, because they're so ashamed of what they did Saturday night. Because there's something in us that just wants to run from the presence of the Lord when we know that we're in rebellion against the word of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is a wonderful thing as long as it does not cause your heart to condemn you with the knowledge that you have been disobedient to God. And so they hear God coming and they run for their lives and they hide amongst the trees, which is ridiculous because God created all the trees. So all you can't hide from God. You're just going to hide amongst that which God has created. The creation can never shield you from the Creator. And God says in verse 9, Adam, where are you? This is the greatest miracle, the first greatest miracle in history. That in the moment of man's rebellion, God came looking for them. The greatest miracle was that God didn't just throw us out at that moment and say, you know what? The human experiment has gone terribly wrong. God could have just wiped out Adam and Eve and said, let's start over again. He could have kept starting over again until he created a creature that would obey him. He didn't have to just put him out of the garden. He could have put him out of existence. He says, I'm going to put you out of this realm called life. But instead, God works a miracle and he intervenes at the moment of their rebellion and he steps on the scene with the intent of making right what they had done wrong. Yeah. This is the first greatest miracle. The first greatest miracle is the love of God that causes him to love and care for his rebellious creatures. It's the love of God that chases us down in the midst of our rebellion and says, I know you don't have the courage to look for me right now, but that's okay because I've got the boldness to look for you. His compassion overwhelms our lack of courage. At the moment when we want to run from him, he is running after us. The love of God is the greatest miracle. This is a greater miracle than the lame walking, than the blind seeing. That God's love and grace is greater than our sin. How marvelous is that? This is better than blind eyes opening, people. The love of God, the mercy of God, the mercy of God is when he does not give you what you deserve. And the grace of God is when he gives you what you do not deserve. Wow. Adam, where are you? And the moment God calls him by his name, he knows that he's caught. Yeah. It's when God said, Adam, where are you? I could just see, because why does Adam respond? Adam could have been like, Eve, he doesn't see us. Adam, where are you? It's like, Adam, where are you? Shh, he doesn't see us. I could see God like looking right through the trees, right? Adam, where are you? He's looking, just looking right at him. Adam, and Adam's like, oh, snap, he sees us. And he comes out. We were afraid when we heard you coming. Well, why were you afraid when you heard me coming? Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat from? And now they start blame shifting. Listen to Adam. This is the leader, right? This is Adam, first, right? Well, the woman you gave me. She gave me and I ate. I had no responsibility here, Lord. It's that woman, which means it's her fault. You gave me, which means it's your fault. Had you not given me the woman, I would have never ate that fruit. You put me in this position, God. We're always blaming God for our stuff, aren't we? As soon as I hear somebody say, I'm mad at God. That's one game I will never play. I'm mad at God. What are you mad at God for? Somebody told me they're mad at God because the Warriors lost. I said, I'm mad at Curry. I'm not mad at God. God didn't miss no shots. I'm mad at Steve Kerr for keeping Azalea up in there. And I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. Okay. It's getting too real up in here. But listen to what God says. So Adam says, it's the woman. And then he looks at Eve. What's your story? She goes, it's the serpent. It's the devil. Now, in those two statements that Adam and Eve have made, they have blamed everything possible to blame other than themselves. Adam says, it's the woman you gave me, which means it's her fault and your fault. The first option we have when we're confronted with our sin is to blame everybody else. It's her fault. It's my mama's fault because my mama didn't love me when I was growing up. It's my brother's fault because my brother used to bully me when I was growing up. It's my teacher's fault because in the sixth grade, my teacher told me that my schoolwork was the worst thing in the world. She didn't know that I had dyslexia. It's my first boss's fault. It's everybody's fault. That's Adam's first strategy. The woman you gave me. It's God's fault. Because God knew what I needed, but didn't give it to me. Yeah. It's God's fault I committed adultery because he gave me the wrong wife. Yeah. It's God's fault that I'm cheating, that I'm lying and stealing because he didn't help me get a good job. It's God's fault. You. If only you would have done this for me, I wouldn't have been in this place. And then Eve says, it's the devil's fault. That lying devil, the serpent gave it to me. What are you doing eating out of the hand of a snake? They blamed everyone other than themselves. And what is God? And listen to this. God could have been like, you dirty, rotten beings, take responsibility. He could just, you know. I mean, it was bad enough that they committed the sin, but now they're blaming everybody else. God could have been like, you know what? That's two strikes. You got one left. And then the breath of my wrath is going to consume the both of you. But instead, the first thing God does is rebuke the devil. Knowing that they're blaming, instead of taking responsibility, he turns to the devil and says, cursed are you because of what you did. Cursed are you. And the serpent, it's not about cursing the snake. The snake is representative of every power of deception. Yeah. And listen to what God says. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed. Between you and her seed. And speaking of her seed, singular, he will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Do you hear what God is saying? He's speaking to the power of deception, and he's saying the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. Yeah. Literally, what God's first response is to intervene into the destiny of Adam and Eve and their descendants. Because at the very moment at which Adam and Eve sinned against God, they created a pattern that their descendants were going to follow forever. And we have followed that pattern. Anyone in here has never sinned before? Lift your hand. Praise the Lord, nobody's hand went up because I'd have to start praying for liars. That would have been one sin right there. The fact that you lifted your hand. Right? All of us have followed the pattern of Adam and Eve. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God intervened into the pattern and said, I'm going to change it. Yes, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Literally, at the very moment that Adam and Eve not only sin, but shift the blame off of themselves onto everything else, God speaks to the power of deception and prophesies, declares that the day would come in which he would utterly defeat the power that defeated his original creation in the garden. You following me here? That is, God's concern in the garden was not simply concern, but it was a concerted decision to intervene into the history of humankind. This is the great miracle. Yeah. that God speaks to man and woman and says, don't worry, I'm going to reverse the curse. Don't worry, I'm going to intervene into your history so that your history does not become your destiny. He says, I know that what you have done has created a pattern, but I'm going to interject myself into that pattern and reverse it. That as many of you here today, you can look at things that have happened in your past that have set you up for failure in your future. And it started with Adam and Eve eating the fruit. That's what they did in their past that set up all humankind for failure in their future. And God says, I see that this has created a pattern that is going to destroy all of humankind. I'm going to insert myself in that pattern and I'm going to reverse it. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to change your future and your destiny because I am God. That is the great miracle, that God can change your destiny by inserting himself into your history and changing your situation. The great miracle that at the moment of our rebellion, God inserts himself. That at the moment we set ourselves up for destruction, God steps right in. At the moment we create a pattern that will destroy ourselves and everyone that comes after us, God steps in and sets a pattern that will redeem ourselves and everyone who comes after us. God establishes his plan of salvation at the very place where the enemy establishes his plan of destruction. And God says, my plan of salvation is going to destroy your plan of destruction. Come on, somebody. Man, that is a miracle. That's the first great miracle. God intervenes. The second great miracle is how he does it. You can read about it in the book of Mark, chapter 1, or the book of Luke, chapter 1, or the book of John, chapter 1, or Matthew, chapter 1. There was this young lady named Mary. And a lot of people have written about this Mary, and a lot of people have spoken about this Mary and said, she was such a good person. She had such a good heart. She was so kind and compassionate. And we don't know that. We don't know nothing about her. The only thing we know about her is that God chose her. Because as soon as you start thinking, and people say that about Abraham all the time. Abraham hated he was disillusioned with the polytheism of his time, and he believed that there was one God. You don't know that. Show me that in the Bible. God didn't choose Abraham because he was a good man. He chose Abraham because he was a good God. God didn't choose Mary because she was a good woman. He chose Mary because he's a good God. Yeah. That it was simply the choosing of God, that God just said, Mary. Yeah. And in choosing Mary, Mary was not perfect. God stepped over everything that had gone wrong in her past and said, I'm going to use you as a channel of redemption for the world. Not because you have been perfect. And this is encouraging to all of us. That when God determines to use you for his kingdom, he's not looking at your history. He's determining your destiny. Which means that what is ahead of you, because there is a God, what is ahead of you does not look like what's behind you. The angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, fear not, for you have found favor with God. And the scripture said, Mary was like, I'm tripping. She was perplexed by this and wondered, what kind of greeting is this? Why is she perplexed by this, saying, what kind of greeting is this? Because in the theology of Israel, if you see an angel, that means you're about to die. Because the angel of the Lord comes to kill you. That's the whole reason for the coming. Think about it. In the wilderness, when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness, when the angel came, what happened? God just started killing people. Like that was the purpose of the coming of the angel. If you saw the angel, like, oh Lord, it's over. You know, and people just start. Mary sees the angel, she's thinking, that's it. And the angel says, fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. And she said, what you talking about, Willis? I found favor with God. Mary is perplexed because she's thinking, don't you know what I've done? For what? Found favor for what? See, if Mary deserved it, she wouldn't have been perplexed. She would have been like, finally. You know, I've been waiting for the angel to come. You know, like, God, don't you see I've lived a perfect life? And the angel says, Greetings, Mary. Yes, I've been waiting for you. You're late. But instead, she's perplexed, like, what kind of greeting is this? And the angel says, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And I got good news for you. You're going to conceive and bear a child. And you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And Mary said, but how can this be? I've never known a man. How can this be? I'm still a virgin. And the angel says, I'm glad you asked, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, so that that holy child that is born of your womb will be called the Son of God. And Mary's like, dang. Okay, I don't understand how that works, but be it unto me according to your word. I'm the maidservant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Mary says, I don't have to understand it. In her mind, she's thinking, do you know what kind of problems that's going to create for me? Don't you know I'm engaged and you're telling me I'm about to get pregnant before I get married? My husband's going to think I've been running around with somebody else. And he did. When can you imagine Mary going to Joseph? There's something I got to tell you. It's like, what? What? Well, what happened was, see this angel, right? Right, this angel, right? He came and his name was Gabriel. And he told me I was going to get pregnant. And I did. And Joseph was like, hold on a second. You telling me there was a homie named Gabriel? Where is Gabriel? You don't know, he's an angel. I know you think he's an angel, but he ain't no angel. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the fact that God fulfilled the promise that he made in the garden. He inserted himself into human history through the Virgin Mary. Conceived of the Holy Spirit without the help of a man. You want to talk about a miracle? Yeah. Blind eyes opening? How about a virgin getting pregnant? Yeah. And it's God's baby. And the child born is not half man, half God. He's 100% man, 100% God. But yet he's not a 200% being. He's a 100% being. But 100% of his being is both man and God simultaneously. That is a miracle. That's a crazy miracle. That God inserted himself into human history through the womb of Mary, so that Mary has been called by church theologians of the church, Christotokos, the Christ bearer. Yeah. She bears Christ in her womb. And on the day that Christ is born, the antiphonal angel choirs appear to shepherds on the hillside, and they're declaring the gospel. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of goodwill. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they come and worship him. The magi from the east come offer him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is the second greatest miracle of all time and all history. That Christ, we take for granted when we talk about, and Jesus walked among us and he said to his disciples and he worked this miracle. But whoa. Yeah. There's a prior miracle. The miracles that Jesus did were not the miracle. The fact that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that was the miracle. Yeah. Jesus himself was the great miracle. Yeah. That God walked among us as a man. Born in a manger as a baby. Yeah. That God became a pooping, spitting up baby. Yeah. Receiving nourishment from the breast of his mommy. That is a miracle. I mean, that's crazy. Yeah. God, you're going to, I mean, can you imagine the angels in heaven, like perceiving that God's getting ready to do this and be like, are you sure? Like, God, you know, I mean, we reverence you and all, but are you sure? You're about to become one of them? We talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, the passion of Christ. But his entire life on earth was passion. You want to talk about privilege? When you're the Son of God, and the angels in heaven are bowing down to you, that's privilege. And he gave all of that up to become one of us? That's humility. He walked among us. And the culmination of the incarnation was the crucifixion. The whole purpose for which he takes on flesh was so that he could give his life as a ransom for many. It was the death of Christ on the cross that culminated the purpose of the incarnation. The third greatest miracle is found in Mark chapter 16, I think. Yeah. In Mark chapter 16, the scripture says that Jesus, he was crucified on a Friday afternoon. He hung on the cross for 6 hours till he breathed his last. Then there was a guy named Joseph of Arimathea who took him down and washed his body and wrapped him in white garments and laid him in a tomb, a new tomb. It was his own tomb. Rolled a stone in front of it. Now, there was a group of women that were thinking, you know, it's not good that Jesus died on the Sabbath because we've got to cover his body with the spices that preserve it. But they weren't able to do it because he died on Friday evening, just before the Sabbath began, just before sundown, and they didn't have the time to do it. So they're thinking, we got to wait till Sunday morning. Sunday morning's the first day of the week. After the Sabbath is over, we can go in on Sunday morning and we can do our thing with the body of Jesus. But they asked this question on Saturday night, but who's going to roll the stone away so that we can get into the tomb? And what are we going to do about the soldiers standing there guard? But they're just going by faith. They're like, we got to at least try. And so they prepare the Sabbath, the spices, and on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the third day, they show up, they go to the tomb, and they don't know how they're going to get into the tomb, but when they get there, they find that the stone has been rolled away. And they rush into the tomb, and when they get in, they said a young man wearing a white robe sitting opposite where they had laid Jesus. And they saw Jesus' clothes dry cleaned, and folded nicely. They had sent him over to Jerry Pack. He even fixed a button there for him. And they look at this man, they think he's the gardener. They said, where did you take him? And he says, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. The resurrection of Jesus, that was the third greatest miracle in history. The fact that death could not keep him in the ground. The fact that after he had by himself purged our sins, he was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father. The fact that the author of our salvation is not a crucified Lord, but a resurrected Lord. That death could not keep him in the ground. The third greatest miracle in history was that even after he paid the price for our sin, God raised him up from the dead, and that he is a sign of the fact that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the great miracle. Because if you go to the tomb of Muhammad, his followers will say, there he lies. If you go to the tomb of Confucius, his followers will say, there he lies. If you go to the tomb of Buddha, his followers will say, there he lies. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus, his followers will say, there he lay. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He lives. That's the great miracle. He lives, and he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. I remember going to the tomb of Jesus when I was 19 years old, when I went to Israel, and I remember standing at the tomb of Jesus and trembling in utter disbelief that even 2,000 years later, you cannot feel anything but victory in the place where the power of God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was the greatest form of encouragement for his disciples. Because the day he died, his disciples were discouraged, to say the least. They thought that it was all over for them. They thought that everything they had believed was in vain. But God encouraged them not by sending them individual prophetic words about their future. God encouraged them by... He didn't come to them and say, well, let me tell you about your destiny. He raised his son Jesus from the dead. And when they met the resurrected Lord, you better believe that there was not a shred of discouragement left. I'm telling you, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. Life is worth a living just because he lives. The book of Revelation was written by this guy named John. He was on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. He was a prisoner and he had been banished there to spend the rest of his life there. And in the middle of his time, he has a time of worship one Sunday. And he hears a voice behind him. He said it was like the sound of many waters. Like the sound of a trumpet. And he said, I turned to see the voice that spoke, and I saw one like a son of man standing in the midst of seven. He has this vision of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Fear not, John, for I am Alpha and Omega. Notice Jesus doesn't mention anything about the fact that John is in prison. He doesn't say, fear not, John, for you're going to get out of this prison. He says, no, fear not, for I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Many of you came here today looking for a word from God about your situation. But the word from God is not, you will overcome. The word from God is, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. The revelation of who Jesus is the greatest form of encouragement that you will ever get. Knowing who Jesus is, getting a fresh vision of Jesus in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your tribulation. You might be in the midst of a storm, but if you can get a vision of Jesus walking through the storm, I'm telling you, that's all the encouragement that you'll ever need. The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus means that the new age has already begun. Yeah. Because in the theology of Israel, the resurrection of the dead was the sign of the new creation of all things. Yeah. And now Jesus is risen from the dead, the first fruits of all who believe. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sign of the new creation. It's the sign that God has successfully changed everything. This is why the gospel is not just about the fact that he died for your sins, but the gospel, it culminates in the fact that he rose from the dead. Why? Because his listen, the fact that he died means that you're forgiven. The fact that he rose means that you're transformed.
Yeah, that's it.
Amen. But there's still a fourth greatest miracle. And the fourth greatest miracle, we find it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And it says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, you shall be saved. Yeah. See, the fourth greatest miracle is that you got saved. The fourth greatest miracle is that the promise that God made all the way back in the Garden of Eden, he made good on it, not just through the incarnation of his son, and not just through his death and resurrection, but he made good on it the day you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Jesus told his disciples, don't marvel that the demons are subject to you. They went out on a mission field and came back with all these testimonies of witch doctors that got saved. And Jesus said, don't marvel that the demons are subject to you in my name. Of course they are. That's a no-brainer. Marvel that your names are written in the book of life. That's not a no-brainer. That's a what? That's the thing that makes you go, hmm. You know, I love the gift of word of knowledge. Through the gift of word of knowledge, God often makes it known, specifically the things that he's healing. I was at a service one time, and I had a word of knowledge that God was healing backs. But I was in Korea. Everybody in Korea has got a bad back. I opened up the altar. I said, God's healing backs. If you got a back problem, come to the altar. I emptied out the whole auditorium. Literally, everybody was at the altar. I thought, oh, Lord. So I went down and I laid hands on every single person, and not a single person got healed. I thought, well, that's disappointing. But over the next 6 months, the testimony started pouring in of people who walked away from there not knowing they were healed, but yeah, realized within a week or 2 weeks that God had healed them.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Word of knowledge.
Yeah.
God is healing this. And if you need it, come to the front. I saw one time in Hong Kong, God had given me 7 words of knowledge for 7 specific healings. And they were very specific. And all 7 of them came up in succession and were healed in the exact order that I called them. And they were healed right there on the spot.
Yeah.
That was powerful. It was like, whoa, that was so cool to see God do that. Well, I got another word of knowledge for some healings that God wants to do today. There's some folks in this room that need to get saved.
Yeah.
I got a word of knowledge today that God is saving. There's some folks in this room right now that don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need a miracle.
Yeah.
The family members that you have who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they need a miracle.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, the miracle that you need is bigger than the opening of blind eyes.
Yeah.
The miracle that you need is bigger than straightening out a deformed limb. The miracle that you need, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in need of the 4th greatest miracle in human history.
Yeah.
And if that miracle happens for you, you have a testimony that's bigger than any other testimony that you hear. You have a testimony. If somebody says, you know what? God healed me of cancer. You're like, that's awesome. God saved me. Come on, somebody. That's a bigger miracle. That's a greater miracle. And whatever other miracles that you have that you're stewarding, that's wonderful, but keep it in perspective. I'm glad God healed your body, but God saved your soul. That's a bigger miracle. And I love sitting with individuals who just got saved because it reminds me of the enormity of the gift of salvation. There's a young man in this room right now. I had lunch with him on Friday. He just received Christ in this church 3 weeks ago, and he sat next to me and he told me, he said, the thing that I can't understand is that he still loved me after all the stuff I said about him. And he talked about how angry he was with God for so long, and he said so much crap about God, but he said he still loved me and he came after me and he met me in the middle of the night. I begin to realize that it's so easy to forget to stand in awe of the gift of salvation. You know what? If you were here and you had cancer, we would pray for you and believe. And we would encourage you to come so we could pray for you.
Yeah.
If you were here and you had a broken leg, we would pray for that broken leg. And you know what? In a minute, I mean, that's just the nature of, that's just who we are as a church. We just believe for miracles. I got to have hernia surgery on July 11th. I'm having surgery for my hernia on July 11th. And everybody I tell that to, they say, no, you're not. We're going to pray and the Lord's going to heal you. Because that's just our knee-jerk reaction. We just believe for that. And you know what? Feel free to pray for me on that. I'll receive it. But honestly, I'm kind of looking forward to the surgery because I get to rest afterwards. They said, you got to stay down for 7 days. I'm like, that sounds good. They're like, you can't go back to normal activities for at least 3 weeks. I'm like, really? Yeah, I'm going to get this surgery. I need this surgery. I'm going to give me a surgery. I'm going to be out. They're like, oh, I'm so sorry you got to have surgery. It's okay, really. It's fine. It's fine. My wife asked me last night, she said, would you be mad if I prayed for you and you got healed? I said, just a little bit, just a little bit. You can pray because I'm going to take that time off anyway, whether I get healed or not. I'm getting out of Dodge. I'm disappearing. Somebody come to this keyboard, please. Let's all bow our heads before the Lord. I don't want to lose this moment here. Because I believe right now we're getting ready to see the 4th greatest miracle.
Amen.
I believe right now we're getting ready to see the 4th greatest miracle.
Amen.
That the world has ever seen. The 4th greatest miracle in the history of humankind can happen right here.
Yeah.
If there's one person in this place, if there's one person, if there's even one, I'm not looking for a mass of people. It doesn't have to be a mass. You know, the angels in heaven don't rejoice when somebody's broken leg gets healed. The angels in heaven don't even rejoice when a blind person sees. The angels in heaven don't rejoice over anything except when one person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the value of heaven. Heaven values the gift of salvation over every other miracle, over every other gift. The great miracle that the infinite God can come dwell in a finite man. That in a finite human being, the infinite God can come and say, I'm going to take my dwelling in you. I'm going to make you my dwelling. How can you cram the infinite into the finite? That doesn't even make sense. It's a miracle. It's a great miracle. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not, the invitation is not, make a decision to live better from now on. That's not the gospel. The true message of the gospel is there's stuff in your life that you couldn't make right if you tried your entire life to make it right. It's like having a broken leg that will not heal, and you can't heal it. Saying that the gospel is make yourself right is like telling somebody with a broken leg, here's the gospel. Stand up and walk and make your leg right. You can't make your leg right. Before you come to Jesus Christ, your soul is broken, and you can't heal it. But the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The good news of Jesus is that he comes down and intervenes right into the place of your brokenness and says, come to me. And today I hear the Lord walking among us saying, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Where are you? You've resisted for so long, but it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to resist me. It's hard for you to resist because what a man desires most is unfailing love. You can't resist unfailing love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He's drawing you with cords of compassion, with bands of love. He's drawing you. He's here today as the one who lifts the yoke from the neck. He's here to stoop down and feed you. He's here to take you by your arms. He's here to give you the love that you've longed for all of your life. I'm telling you, what's burning in my heart today is the simple gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can never go wrong with the simple gospel. People say, aren't you afraid you're going to alienate the mature believers? No, I don't care how mature you are. You never age out of the gospel. The gospel, just hearing the simple gospel that God so loved the world. I offer you Jesus today. I offer you Jesus today. You're here today, and you need this miracle. You need this miracle. Just if you had a broken leg, I'd say, can I pray for you? You don't know Jesus. You've got a broken spirit. Can I pray for you? And I give you good news. I give you good news. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This miracle is available to you today without price. It doesn't cost you anything. It's the free gift of a benevolent God. And he's come here today seeking you, calling you by your name. Where are you? If you're here today and you say, I need this miracle. I want this miracle. I'm ready to receive this miracle. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. This is between you and God. You're here today. You say, I want this miracle. Lift your hand right where you are. I just want to see. Yes. Lift your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Anyone else? You say, I'm ready for this miracle. I'm ready for this miracle. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody, just lift your hands right now and just begin to worship Jesus. This miracle is getting ready to break.